Well, tonight at the end of our service, we'll have the glad privilege to recognize and install four new deacons and add them to the present diaconate here at Beacon. And with that installation service in mind, I thought it would be wise and prudent to give some fresh instruction from the Word of God as to the office and the work of the deacon, and to consider qualifications for holding that office. So tonight I would like to structure my sermon around these three points in relationship to the deacon: their function, their purpose and their function, number two, their qualification, and number three, their reward. The word deacon that we see before us tonight comes from a word that's translated many times in our New Testament. There are over 100 references to the Greek word that's translated deacon. And in essence, a deacon is a servant. A deacon is a servant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says this: "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one?" The word translated ministers here is the word diakonos, from which we get our word deacon. So ministers could be rightly called deacons, because ministers are servants. In fact, we're all servants, aren't we? We're all servants in that sense, and in fact, we're told that Christ, who came to not to be served, but to serve, Christ was a deacon among us in that sense. He came not to be served, but to serve. As I said, there are over 100 references in the New Testament to this Greek word and different forms of the word. But when we get here to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, we have this before us: "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, nor greedy for money." And the translators have exercised their interpretive privilege and interpreted the word diakonos, which many times is translated servants, ministers, but they've chosen to translate that word deacons here. And the question is, why? Why did they choose to use the word deacon as opposed to minister, as opposed to servant? And it's because of the connection to the previous passage. Verse 1 through 7 is giving the qualifications of an overseer, or of a bishop, or of an elder, or of a pastor. When we use those words, we're using those words, those titles, synonymously. A bishop is an overseer, is an elder, is a pastor. All the same person, different functions. So we have the qualifications laid out for us there in 1 through 7 for an overseer or for a bishop. And then when we get to verse 8, we have the connecting word likewise. Likewise, deacons. And then here are qualifications for the other office of the New Testament church. Now, we are limited in places where we can turn in our Bibles for instructions about the office of deacon. One place that these two offices are mentioned, Philippians chapter 1, we have Paul in his greeting to the church at Philippi. He says this: "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops," or the overseers, and deacons. Deacons. Here we have deacon as a reference to a particular office in the church. And for the qualifications for that office in the church, we have that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But how did the office of a bishop arise? What were the needs surrounding the need for such an office? And although you don't have the word deacon at all mentioned in Acts chapter 6, turn back there for a minute. It's usually a place that we go when we're having a service like this. In Acts chapter 6, let me begin to read at verse 1. We're talking, number one, about the role and the function of a deacon. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." The office of deacon grew out of a need and an assumption that the church should practice benevolence, starting in its own membership. There were Hellenistic Jews who were being neglected in the daily distribution in chapter 6. The work of benevolence, the work of caring for the needy, was not being carried out very consistently nor very effectively, and it gave rise to the appointment of the office of deacon. Wisdom dictated that it was not right nor proper for those who were given to the ministry of the word and prayer, and in that case, the apostles, it wasn't right nor proper for those men to set that ministry aside to give attention to the work of benevolence. Not that the work of benevolence was not important. It was very important. In fact, it was so important that a new office was established to care for the need of the people. And I think it's good to pause for a moment and make an important observation about the office of deacon based upon its origination in Jerusalem. Whatever oversight responsibilities were assigned to the deacons, those responsibilities were in the realm of benevolence. They were not in the realm of spiritual ministry, nor were they in the realm of spiritual oversight of the church. That's very important, because it can very easily happen when these distinctions are not clearly understood that the deacons become de facto pastors, becoming overseers of the whole church, including the spiritual ministry of the church. But that's clearly not what is happening here in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, you see the relationship between the apostles and the congregation. You see this mutuality of ministry working, where the apostles are giving oversight. They set the qualifications for the men who were to be chosen, and the people chose the men and brought them to the apostles, and the apostles authorized those men, laid hands on those men, and gave them the charge for that duty. It's dangerous when deacons do not understand their proper place in the Church of Jesus Christ. True deacons are not lacking in spirituality. True deacons are not lacking in trustworthiness. But because the spiritual oversight and the ministry of God's grace to God's people requires the Word of God and a Spirit-given capacity for handling and understanding and studying the Word of God and teaching the Word of God, deacons are not spiritually enabled with that gift. That's not required of those men who are recognized to serve as deacons. The one glaring difference between the list of qualifications for overseers / pastors / deacons / elders and the list for deacons is that overseers or elders are to be apt to teach. That is not so required of deacons. So when you have deacons functioning as de facto pastors, when you have deacons assuming a responsibility in the church that they're not gifted to carry out, you have problems, serious problems. And it's necessary to keep these two offices distinct and separate and not confused. Because it is the elders, the overseers, that are to have a proven, recognized, God-given ability and aptitude for handling the Word of God rightly and applying it to the people of God. Because the distinct work of overseeing is of overseeing the whole church and bringing truth to bear upon the church, it's certainly necessary to make it clear that that is not the calling of deacons. We're not despairing deacons. In fact, the office of deacon is an esteemed office. When you compare the qualifications for the office of a bishop, a pastor, an elder, laid alongside that of a deacon, there is a tremendous amount of similarity and overlap. God holds the man who serves in the office of deacon to the same spiritual character qualifications, moral character, as he does the elder or the bishop, with that one major exception. Elders, overseers, bishops have an apt to teach, not a necessary qualification for those serving as a deacon. Now, there are deacons who have served this church who have had an apt to teach, and that just enhances their ministry as a deacon, but it's not a necessary qualification. We won't take the time tonight, but when you turn to the book of Romans and you turn to Corinthians and you consider the list of spiritual gifts, every born-again believer has the bestowment of a spiritual gift. And when you look at that entire list of gifts, they fall out under two major categories. There are the word gifts, which are exercised primarily through verbal skills. And then there are the deed gifts, which are exercised primarily through active service. And we need that full two-pronged ministry among us for healthy and effective ministry to take place. We're told of Jesus himself being mighty in word and in deed, Luke 24 and verse 19. In 1 John chapter 3, John says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. So, there are those among us who have giftedness in relationship to the word gifts, and there are a vast majority who have gifts related to deed gifts. And wise is the person, and healthy is the person, who has recognized where their in giftedness is and are plugged in and engaged in the ministry of the local church. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus asked this question among his disciples, who were jockeying for position and were covetous of the higher, greater position. Jesus asked this question: who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? And the word serve there is from that word diakonai. Who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? And that question is a remarkable question, because in the Greek culture, it was unspeakable to assume a position to serve people. You always postured to be in a position where people served you. You weren't well thought of to serve others. Now, some things have changed between the Greek culture and our culture, but in that day, if you were to say, you know what, I've been appointed by the local church to serve and be a deacon, the response from the culture in that day would be, why in the world would you want to do that? And there's a sense even in our day. People are looked up to, people are esteemed. Who are they? Not the ones who serve, but the ones who are in power, the ones who are in authority, the people who are in charge. But Jesus turns authority on its head, doesn't he? You want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you assume the place of a servant. And Jesus didn't just say that. Jesus did that, didn't he? He was the servant par excellence among us. Well, another important function of the diaconate is that they serve the church in part by serving the pastors. The diaconate serves the church in part by serving the pastors. The oversight of the church in its entirety is the peculiar responsibility of the men who occupy the office of pastor. Only pastors, elders, are called overseers in the scriptures. Deacons are never called overseers. And note in particular how this problem of the neglect of the Hellenistic widows was handled. When there was this tension and breakdown in the distribution of benevolence, the problem was brought to whom? The problem was brought to the apostles, the overseers. It was understood that the apostles had the oversight of the entire function and operation of the church. There was no confusion about that. The deacons serve the church by serving the pastor. And it was the apostles who appointed the chosen men to the specific task of waiting on tables. And by discharging that task, the deacons made it possible for the pastors to do what was their primary responsibility. That is what? Laboring in the word and in prayer. So deacons served the church in part by freeing the pastors from this important ministry so that they could give themselves to the distinct work of spiritual oversight. You say, well, that's so clear here. It's so commonly understood here. And that's wonderful that it is. But I tell you, as pastors here interact with other pastors, because there's confusion and misunderstanding about the proper role and function in the respective offices, there's conflict, there's friction, there's tension, there's upheaval in the church, and the church doesn't function the way God designed the church to function. So I thought this was a good place to start tonight. The function and the role of deacons. Deacons are not parallel with pastors. Deacons are not above pastors. Unfortunately, that's the way it is in some churches. But that's not the biblical pattern. Deacons are to serve the congregation and to serve the pastors. That is their role. There is no authority vested in the office of deacon beyond the authority that is delegated to them by the spiritual overseers of the church. Now, let me say that again. There is no authority vested in the office of deacon beyond the authority that is delegated to them by the spiritual overseers of the church. And that's just another way of saying that deacons serve Christ and the church by serving the pastors, the overseers, the elders. Deacons are not officers of authority. It gets a little confusing because some people equate responsibility with authority. Because I have this important responsibility, therefore I must have authority. No. You do have an important responsibility, but the authority you have is a delegated authority assigned to you under the oversight of God's overseer, the elder, the bishop, the pastor. So, in summary, deacons serve Christ, deacons serve the church, and deacons serve the pastors. Deacons are servants. Thus the place and function of deacons. Now back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And let's concentrate our attention here as we consider the qualifications and the reward for deacons. The qualifications for deacons. And as you look at verse 8 through verse 12, there are five categories or classes. We could break this up as we think of qualifications. And the first would be personal character. The first qualification of a deacon is godly character, exemplary character. And God enumerates five things. The first is a positive thing. Notice with me verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent. They must be reverent. That is, they must be serious-minded. They must be men who are not given to flippancy. They don't make light of serious matters. A deacon understands the seriousness of life. There's a seriousness about a man who serves in the office of deacon. That's the first qualification under the heading of personal character. Deacons must be reverent. But Paul follows that positive characteristic with three negative ones. Notice with me, deacons must be, number one, reverent, not double-tongued. Not double-tongued. That is, not men who are hypocritical. Not men who say one thing to one person and something else to another person. They're not driven by pragmatics. They're not manipulative. Their yes is yes, their no is no. There's a consistency about their life. How they live is consistent with their testimony. There's no double-mindedness about them. They're not double-tongued. There's a second prohibition here. And what is that? Not given to much wine. Not given to much wine, not addicted to wine, not controlled by it, not occupied with it, not preoccupied with drink. They don't allow it to influence their life. And it has something to do with our testimony. A qualification for a deacon. So we've seen the positive, reverent. The first negative, not double-tongued. The second negative, not given to much wine. And number three, not greedy for money. Not greedy for money. In other words, he doesn't see his position in the church as a platform to promote himself financially. And maybe what is more in the mind of the original hearers who would have heard this is, I mean, our deacons handle money, they count money, they see that money is deposited in the bank, and there are careful checks and balances and accountability measures in place. And to the praise and honor of God, there has never been an accusation of misappropriation of funds in the history of this church. And praise God for that. They're not to be greedy, because men who have manifested that character, greedy for money, should not be in a position where they're handling money, where they're tempted with money. And in that early church, they had control of the money and the distribution of the money to minister to the needs of benevolence in the church. And the way those things are dispensed here, they more come through the church office. The men aren't handling the money in that way. But this qualification, they're not greedy for money. So the very first, the most important qualification is one's spiritual life. Their character. Verse 9 goes on, and it says, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The faith, as it's referred to there in verse 9, is the content of the New Testament revealed truth. When Paul used the word mystery, it always referred to revealed truth that was previously hidden, but now is manifested. And he's saying, a deacon, one who's qualified to serve in the office of deacon, he holds the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. His conscience does not condemn him. His conscience assures him. Now, the qualification is not sinless perfection, or nobody would be qualified. But as he knows the Word of God to be, his spirit bears witness that he's committed to that truth. He has a desire to walk in obedience to that truth. He's not in rebellion toward that truth. He's not at odds with God concerning that truth. That's what it means. A third qualification we get at verse 10, the very first part. It says, but let these also first be tested. Let them first be tested, then let them serve as deacons. And the idea of a test is a general assessment of a believer's maturity, of a believer's relationship with Christ, of a believer's aptitude to serve. And that's why we have a qualification that somebody with a reputable reputation, a solid testimony, somebody who's mature, who transfers from one church to another, can't serve as a deacon immediately. Why? Are they disqualified? No. They need to prove themselves in this local assembly. By their attendance, by their service, by their involvement, they are approved. What's it say? Let these also first be tested. Let them first be tested. We're blessed here as a church. I think we're in part guilty, some more than others, of really taking for granted what God has given to us. When we interact with other pastors, talk with pastors of smaller churches, they struggle to find two or three men who are qualified, biblically qualified to serve in the office of deacon. They're begging God to send them men. It's not uncommon for churches to be out of balance. And by that I mean that the constituents consists of a lot of mature and aged women for which the pastors are thankful, but they say, where are the men? Where's the gifted, qualified men? And we're a rich church. Rich in many ways, but rich in people resources. I didn't take the time, but I would say if I were to go through our membership, we just talked about this Wednesday at staff meeting. We have 237 people who are active members of Beacon Baptist Church. And as we were to, if we were to go through that active membership and examine the men who make up that membership and those families, there are probably three dozen or more men who have served this church in its history in the office of deacon. We are blessed in that way. We had nearly twice as many men who were willing, who were qualified to serve as a deacon than were elected at our last annual congregational meeting. We need to thank God for gifting us and giving us qualified men, tested men, proven men. So we're not desperate. When we see a fresh body come through the door, somebody who's mature, we don't have a lasso on them. There are times when you're visiting, you don't want people to know you're a pastor, because if you're a pastor, you may someone say, we need somebody to teach Sunday school today. Or, the preacher came down sick. How about, I mean, it happens. No, men who have been tested. Another qualification mentioned here in verse 10 and then on into verse 12 is moral purity. Moral purity. Verse 10, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Being found blameless. And again, not speaking of perfection, but blameless in the sense that there is nothing about their life that if it were to become public would become a scandal. It's not something that would land them in jail. It's not something that they would be arraigned in a court over. That's the idea. Blameless. Deacons must not have any blot on their lives. Nothing for which they could be accused and disqualified. Four. Moral purity. In verse 12, the first part of that verse speaks to that same qualification. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife. The husbands of one wife. The Greek text literally reads, being a one woman man. A one woman man. That is, they must not be unfaithful to their wives, either in their actual conduct with other women or in their minds. Or in their minds. And I am grieved when I think of the men who stand in this sacred place whose lives are an open sewer. Their minds are polluted with all kinds of vileness. I talked to a pastor one time, not too many years ago. He was just beside himself about a man in the church who had committed incest with his daughter. And what are we going to do about this man? And he was asking my counsel. And we were taking a walk in the woods, and he was just asking, and we were friends. And he made this comment to me. He said, I can be with any woman I want to be when I'm in the bedroom with my wife. Now, it took me a minute to think about what that man was just saying. That's a man who is not a one-woman man. That's a man who fantasizes about being with other women when he's with his wife. That's what he was saying. A preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ said that to me. And it says something about how seared his conscience must have been for him to say that to me. For him to think that that would register it to me as, oh well, I was alarmed. No, a one-woman man. Now we're talking about the qualifications, not of elders and pastors, but of deacons. Their reputation is impeccable in this regard. They're models of sexual purity. A fifth characteristic, and it relates to the home. Verse 13. Again, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. Ruling their children and their households well. That is, they're good managers. They're not only good managers of their children, but they're good managers of their homes. And that includes a lot of things. Their money, their possessions, everything associated with their households. And again, we're not talking about absolute perfection, but there's no glaring failure in this regard. Verse 11 says, likewise, their wives must be reverent. And I won't lose you here, but there are some who are of the opinion that another category is being introduced here. We have the category of bishops and overseers in verse 1 through 7. We have the category of deacons in verse 8 through 10. And verse 8, remember the word likewise? It was that transition word from elder to deacon. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. And they look at verse 11 and they say that word likewise is an indication that there's another category. Likewise, their wives. In other words, here is the biblical precedent for the office of the deaconess. I'm not of that opinion. I've listened to the arguments on the other side, and there's some merit in some of that argument, but it's in the context here of deacons, and it's speaking of the wife of the deacon. And for those who say, well, I'm not sure I agree with that, because if the wife of a deacon's important, and God's going to speak about what qualifies a man is his wife, then why aren't there any qualifications up there with bishops and elders in relationship to their wife? I don't have an answer for that. But I am inclined to think their wives, verse 11, is a reference to the deacons' wives. Verse 11, likewise, their wives must be what? They must be reverent. That's the same word that was used of the deacons there in verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. Verse 11, likewise, their wives must be reverent. That is, they must be dignified. They must be serious-minded. What else about deacon wives? They're not to be slanderers. Not slanderers. Not malicious gossipers. They must have a reputation and the spiritual gift of self-control. There are things that are discussed in a pastor-deacon's meeting that's confidential. If you're a deacon, you're brought into an inner circle. You see the inner workings of a church. You see things that the normal person sitting in the pew doesn't see. And We're trusting that there's a measure of maturity about you that you can handle that. And many times we tell our men, hold this in confidence. Do not tell your wives right now. This is a matter that will become public knowledge, but right now, hold it in confidence. We don't want the deacons' wives tempted in this regard. Not that we have reason to believe that some of the deacons' wives are malicious gossips, but it's just an area of concern that's brought to our attention because that's one of the qualifications that's mentioned here. Deacon wives must control their tongues. What else about deacon wives? They're to be temperate. Notice verse 11. Reverent, not slanderers, temperate. That's another reference to the use of alcohol. They're not to be ones who abuse alcohol. They're to be temperate in their use. What else about deacon wives? They're to be faithful in all things. That is, they're to be absolutely trustworthy. Faithful in all things. That's a pretty large category, isn't it? All inclusive. Faithful in all things. And again, I'm thankful as we go through the process of receiving nominations and considering those men who are nominated for the office of deacon, and they're considered among the pastors and the present deacons who are serving as to their biblical qualifications. And those men who are assessed according to the biblical qualifications, and we find no violation with them nor their wife, those men are contacted and are asked if they're willing to serve the church for 3 years in the office of deacon. And I came across something that I thought was helpful when this man was teaching on spiritual gifts, and he said, a good way to determine whether you have the in giftedness to serve in a particular area or ministry is to ask three questions. Number one, do I have a desire to serve? Do I have spiritual ability to serve? And number three, is there opportunity for me to serve? And I'm thankful to be able to say to you tonight, we're going to install 5 new men that will be added to the Beacon Diaconate. But we had eight or nine other men who were biblically qualified, who had a desire to serve, and were willing to serve if the opportunity was presented to them. That's a good thing to keep in mind. Desire, qualification, and opportunity. Well, quickly, let's see what this text tells us about the rewards that are promised to a deacon who serves well. Verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons, which suggests that it's possible to serve not well as a deacon, but for those who have served well as deacons, they obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. 2 rewards that are singled out here in verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons, they obtain for themselves a good standing. A good standing. In their years of service, they have earned respect. They've been honored. They've been esteemed. Their testimony has been enhanced among us. We've witnessed, we've seen with our eyes, we've received from your ministry. If you have served well, the church is better for it. And God promises to you a good standing. You have obtained a good standing. You've enhanced your standing. You've enhanced your reputation. You've enhanced your testimony, I believe is what it's saying. You're respected and you're honored by those who know you and by those who have received from your service. But secondly, it says that you have obtained great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Great boldness in the faith. And I think effective, successful service in the office of a deacon does bring a maturity, does bring a deepening assurance. I think that's what's in mind here. Boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's a testimony to ourselves. It resonates in our hearts. We have responded well. We have taken advantage of the opportunity. We've grown. We've matured. We have developed our gifts. Rewards that come. And those are just two that are mentioned. There are many others that we could probably enumerate, but we'll confine ourselves to this text. But it is our distinct joy tonight to install five men to the Beacon Diaconate that will serve with the men who are presently serving. And we will enter into that part of our service. Let me close as Pastor Barkman comes and oversees that part of our service. Father, we thank you for the instruction you've given in your word concerning this vital office. We thank you for the tremendous contribution that an effective diaconate provides to the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank you that Beacon is a much healthier, a stronger, a more effective church because of the gifted men, the qualified men, the engaged men you've given to us who serve in this vital office. Thank you for their sacrificial service. Thank you for the menial things they do that free up the overseers, the pastors, that keep them from being distracted from the work of the ministry of the word and prayer. Lord, we would pray for an effective and God-blessed body of deacons as they would serve this congregation this coming year. Thank you for these new men, these some who have served in the past, one who has never served this church in that capacity before. Lord, thank you for blessing this church with biblically qualified men, men who are willing to serve, have a desire to serve, who are qualified to serve, who have been given an opportunity and who have said yes. Yes, I will serve Christ. Yes, I will serve the pastors. Yes, I will serve this congregation. And Lord, would you enable these men to serve and to serve well for the honor and for the glory of Christ and for the edification and the growth and development of the Church of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.